Good evening. Certainly is great that we can be out here again to study God's Word and certainly to worship Him. And I am thankful for every opportunity that I have that God provides for me and that He provides for you as we think about being the family of God and worshiping God together in spirit and in truth. Tonight, let's open up our Bibles to the voice of God as we listen to His Word. I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 16 and beginning in verse 24 as we think about the many lessons that we have had on Sunday evening about personal evangelism. And I want us to think about how much value that you place on a living soul. In Matthew 16 and beginning of verse 24, as Jesus is speaking to His disciples, He says, Then Jesus said to His disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow him and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is it, man, or what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We know that passage pretty well. We've probably heard it a number of times. He wants to put into our minds the idea of value. How much do we value a soul? How much money is a soul worth? Is it worth a dollar? Is it worth $2? Is it worth $100? Is it worth $1,000? It's priceless. And when we're thinking about personal evangelism, when we're thinking about evangelizing Berryville and Green Forest and Eureka and Huntsville and all the surrounding cities around our area, when we're thinking about evangelizing, we need to think that the value of a soul is priceless. We can't put enough money toward God to save a soul. And if it took thousands of dollars and we could save one soul and spend $5,000, don't you think it would be worth it? Certainly. Who cares? God will continue to bless us. He will continue to provide for us. He will continue to uplift us. And that means as we think about evangelism that we also need to think about another very important lesson that's also found there in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 7. And we're talking about being a wise man or a foolish man. And I want to ask you tonight, which one are you? I know I want to be the wise man. And in Matthew 7, and beginning there in verse 24, ironically the same verses there as chapter 16, Jesus says this, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, everything that he just taught on the Sermon on the Mountain there, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And what happened to him, brethren, in verse 27? And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I think it's pretty important as a Christian that we understand that where we build our house and where we establish ourselves is important. And Jesus says there that it's important that we find it on the rock. What rock? The bedrock of truth. And so we're not to place that foundation on teachings of men or on teachings of other people, but on the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so for several weeks now, we have been studying the idea of personal evangelism. And just by review, and if this gets old to you, I hope that it does. Because I hope that you know every one of these verses by the end of this thing, that every verse that I say, you'll be able to go right there and know exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about as we evangelize the community, we're talking about having a primary goal in our life. And remember, that primary goal is found in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. I press toward the mark, or I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That word mark, or that word prize, or that word goal there rather, is the word scopus, and we get our word scope from it. And so it's talking about how we need to set our mind's eye always on the target, always on the prize of getting to heaven. And so our first primary focus in life is we need to make sure we get to heaven. But then Jesus gives us our commission. He gives us our mission statement for the rest of our life, and that's found in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. And Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's why we are here. First, we need to save ourselves, and then we need to save as many people as we can and take as many people with us before it's too late. We need to be like Noah, where he was commanded to build the ark, and he was obeying God during his day and time. And Peter calls him, as he's talking about false teachers, that he was a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching to the wicked people during that time that if they would help him build the boat or they would get in, you know, they would be saved from this flood that was going to take place in 100 years. And certainly none of them listened, and all of them died in that flood. We need to remember that the power to convert is not in Jesse. It's not in you. It's in the Word of God, Romans 1 and verse 16. For Paul says, therefore, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why is he not ashamed? There's no shame in it, because it's God's power. And what does it lead to? Salvation. And so we need to remind ourselves that the power to convert is not in my ability to speak. It's not in my ability to teach necessarily, but rather in the Word of God. And when we just lead somebody to that well and let them drink, they can figure out the truth for themselves, because God has kept it simple. He's not the author of confusion, and He doesn't make it difficult for people to come to that knowledge if we can just lead them there and let them take a drink. But that means that, remember, we need to be tactful. We don't need to tell them, you're going to hell. And there's no, I'm not even going to try with you, because you're not going to obey the gospel anyway. Colossians 4:16, our speech needs to be with grace. And there it says it's seasoned with salt. And Proverbs 15 verse 1 says that our speech needs to be gracious and with kindness, if I can summarize that. And so we need to be careful how we talk to somebody. And specifically, how we talk to the family of God is a lot different than how we talk to a lost person in the world. It just is. And we need to remember, brethren, as the whole point of this personal evangelism thing, is that we do not have an automatic right to study with somebody. We have to gain that right. And how to gain that right means we need to build that relationship with them. We need to listen to them. As James 1 and verse 19 says, that we need to be quick to hear. And what does he say? Slow to speak. We need to shut our mouths and we need to listen to what they're saying. We need to build a relationship with them. That's what makes this a personal relationship. And then we can then gain that right if we're listening to the conversation. We need to put that defer, don't debate, show, don't tell, and plant, don't pick into our method. We need to be able to think about how we can open up the Bible and get into the Bible study and stop worrying about opening up our Bibles at a restaurant to throw it in their face. You know, as we've been studying through these books that I handed out once again, because I was just 100% sure that everybody was going to bring those back to the building tonight, and I gave them to you again because that's how important I believe in this. And I believe in this with all my heart, that if we take a lot of this kindness and these principles that we can learn from Jesus, that we can certainly start converting souls, because Jesus did it, the apostles did it, and certainly we need to practice that as well. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12 is where these studies are found. We need to think about how Philip went down into Samaria after he was being persecuted, and he preached the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus. All three of these studies that you've been handed tonight contain pretty much all of what Philip did. He preached the name of Jesus. He preached the authority. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection. He preached the kingdom of God, which is the church. And he preached the good news that Jesus died, which is the plan of salvation. And what happened when he did all three of those things? When he taught somebody that wasn't saved, the very same thing we can do, many believed and they were baptized. We need to follow that pattern once again. And I believe it's because we're not as personal as the church once was back in the first century. We need to open up our hearts once again and be willing to have relationships and build that to the point where we can get to that study. And that's the whole point of all this that we've been talking about. Now, I said we were going to go through the rest of that second of the first book that we've been going through as more of a lesson to kind of help us understand some of the principles that we're talking about when we're trying to lead somebody into these teachings. And so just by way of summary, once again, this is going to be obviously some things that we've already discussed, but just to make sure that we covered it, we know what we're talking about. As we open up this book and we begin to study it, the first thing you'll realize is that the beginning of the study says our authority in religion. And so the whole point is to talk about how God tells me and He tells you that all authority and that all truth belong to God. It belongs to the Father. And the important word in that sentence is all. We need to establish that God has all truth. in heaven before Jesus came, when he was the only one that existed, he has all authority, he has all truth. That's what we need to establish within our minds, and that's what we need to think about when we're studying with somebody. Notice in John 17:17, what does he say there? As we talk about that, and we're not going to cover all these tonight, but what is truth? Sanctify them by thy word. King James, thy word is what? Truth. And so we jot down God's word is truth. Remember, we're asking the question, why is the Bible God's word? It's not enough to say, do you believe the Bible's God's word? That's a closed-end question, by the way, and that's a good question, but it's not the best question to ask. When you say, do you believe the Bible's God's word? The majority of Americans, besides atheists, are going to say, well, yeah, I guess I do believe to some degree that it is. I don't know that I believe every part. And you'll get many answers, but a lot of people are going to say, well, yes, I do. Well, we shouldn't stop there. We need to ask them why. Because that's the difficult question to answer. And that's why we can start why, and we can start in this first study and say, this gives us the answer. The Bible, God tells me why this is God's word. I don't have to believe it because grandma's always had a family Bible in the house. I don't have to believe it because the family members told me it is. I can go to the Bible. I hope you see my passion in all this. I'm taking this very seriously. But then we learn that all authority and all truth there as we move along in the study was passed along from God to the Son. And we learn then in John 3 and verse 35 there, God has given blank things into the hands of Jesus, all things. All authority is what he's talking about. All authority in religion and all truth. He's given all these things to Jesus. And notice that's the whole thing we're trying to discuss here. How can we believe that this written Bible is not just another book? How can we believe it is the Word of God? Because all truth and authority began with the Father. He gave it to the Son. The Son brought it down when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Matthew 28, verse 18, what did Jesus say in the Great Commission? All authority. Did he say some? No. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Up in heaven with God the Father, down on earth, it's everywhere. It's been given to me, and all truth has been given to me, and I'm delivering it to you. Hebrews chapter 1, he now speaks to us through the Son. He doesn't speak to us in a miraculous way through prophets that he chooses today. He doesn't do that no matter how many televangelists say they've had a revelation from God. That just doesn't happen. He's delivered us everything. And so we follow the steps here, and Jesus says, I have all authority over all flesh, John 17 and verse 2. But also we're establishing that all this authority and all this truth does something for me. It's what's going to judge me in the last day, John 12 and verse 48. The words that I have spoken to you will be your judge in the last day. I don't have to wait until judgment day to know whether I'm going to heaven or hell, brethren. I can know today, I can know tomorrow, and I can know for the rest of my life if I will just open up this book, if I'm going one way or the other. It's not rocket science. And that's why it's important that we study the Scriptures. Because Jesus says, my teaching, all truth and all authority I've delivered, that's going to judge you according to how you live. In John 6 and verse 68, Peter reminds us that although the Word is going to judge us, as I quoted this morning in one of my favorite passages, the words that you speak are spirit and they are life, for they are spiritual, Jesus. The words you speak are going to lead me to heaven. But then following through that study, as we talked about, we learned that not only did God the Father have all authority and all truth and gave that to the Son, and that's going to be our judge and lead us to eternal life, but Jesus gave all that authority and He gave all that truth to the Holy Spirit. And so you see how we're leading someone to find out for themselves the answer to that question. I'm not telling them, well, I'll tell you why I think the Bible's God's Word. I think it's the Word because I just feel that it's the Word of God and we have to have blind faith. I just accept it. That's not acceptable. Blind faith is nowhere in the Bible, brethren. It is nowhere in the Bible. I walk by faith, walk by sight does not mean I'm walking around with my eyes closed with no evidence. It means that I'm trusting in God because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's why Christians walk by faith and not by sight. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I didn't know the children's trip thing was going to show up today when they said they were going to be here the 17th. It's something small like that that changes, and that just irritates me. I like to stay on a schedule. That burns me. I'm like, man, I was ready for Tuesday. Now you've switched up my whole week. It's going to go weird this week. That's what I'm talking about. John 14:26, as we teach them then, that Jesus gave all that authority, He gave all truth to the Holy Spirit, and He promised that to the apostles. Here's how I'm going to give this written form to man. It's coming down from the Father to the Son, and now the Son's giving it to the Holy Spirit, and He's promising the Holy Spirit to the apostles. This is obviously a miracle. It's revelation, it's special revelation. And in John 16 and verse 13, He's going to bring to their remembrance all truth. This is where I like to say in the study, you'd realize that Jesus was there for 3.5 years. Do you think that they actually remembered everything that He was talking to them about for 3.5 years? I can't even remember what happened yesterday, or at least everything. And Bruce, I know he can remember everything that's happened over this last year. But don't you understand that that's what we need to do in the study? This is why it's written down, because I can't remember everything, and they couldn't remember everything, and so they had to have that miraculous element so that we can have the truth. That's what I'm talking about when we look at passages and realize this revelation that has come down to man. But probably the most important in all this study, as we realize that now, is Jude 3. The Holy Spirit gave all authority and gave all truth to the apostles. And there He doesn't say that it's the gospel. He doesn't say that it's the truth. He says, I was going to write to you about one thing, if you notice over there in Jude chapter 3. He had in mind to write about something else, and certainly, apparently, the Holy Spirit had something else in mind. You need to talk about how the gospel, the Word of God, the thing that's going to save these people, they need to contend earnestly for the faith, the gospel, or the teaching that has once for all been delivered. Since it's been delivered, we need to ask, when we're studying with someone, since it says that all that we need to know has been delivered by the hands of the apostles and written down, do we need anything else today? Do we need the Book of Mormon to tell us something today? Do we need a televangelist to tell us something today new? No, He's delivered it all in the first century. And that's what Jude 3 tells us. He's already delivered everything. It's been delivered to them, and they were already teaching it. And of course, with the miraculous ability with the Holy Spirit. But as we moved along then, the apostles wrote down all authority and all truth, and in the section in the book it says the inspired Word is our only guide. But that's what it's trying to show. From the Father to the Son to the apostles, or to the Holy Spirit, and now to the apostles, and now they begin writing. And in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, these are the best scriptures that really highlight this particular point in the study. And it says, all Scripture is God-breathed, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction or training in righteousness, that the man may be equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work, the person that is a child of God. All Scripture does God-breathed. It's breathed out by God, by the mouth of God, as the original says. And then you go over to 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and there he says, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, through Jesus. And so it's through Jesus that we obtain this knowledge, because He gave all truth and authority to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave it to the apostles, don't you see? And He's saying, I didn't give you all truth. I didn't tell you about gravity. I didn't tell you about those mathematical algebraic equations that you learn in school. He's not saying all truth that we can know. He's saying all spiritual truth that will lead you to heaven, I've given you. You have it all. And these apostles, the point is, have written all of those things down. Now it's important, and I believe we need to switch around one of these verses, and we need to place John 8 and verse 32 right in the smack dab middle of this particular point. John 8 verse 32, after we've established that God the Father has all truth and all authority, He gave it to the Son who has all truth and all authority, He gave it to the Holy Spirit who has all truth and authority. See how simple that is? And He gave it to the apostles through the Holy Spirit, and they had all truth and authority, and they wrote it down. And now we have it here for us to lead us to heaven. John 8 verse 32 says, you can know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We can know it, we can understand it, we can obey it. I said can. It almost sounded like I said can't there, really, when I was speaking so fast. We can know it. But 1 John 5:13 is another good one that we should put right there. And the Apostle John, as he's writing this verse, has Christians in mind. He's trying to edify us and encourage us to remember, how often do we think about heaven and being in heaven and living with God? And 1 John 5:13 is that particular verse that, that tells us this, and this is a good one to show right there with being able to know all truth. And that's 1 John 5, verse 13, once again. These things I have written unto you that believe, Christians, on the name of the Son of God. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, don't you? That you may know that you have eternal life. You can know you have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We can continue to believe because we have that knowledge that's written down for us by those apostles who had that miraculous element to give us this book, the Word of God. We can know. We don't have to question. And there it shows that we can know the truth. The truth will make us free. But not only that, brethren, we need to ask ourselves during this study at this particular time, I believe, how does faith come? We quoted it this morning. I quote it every sermon. I quote it when I give the invitation. Because we need to understand that when we're born in this world as an infant, and some of these people are baptizing infants into water, that they do not have faith in Jesus. They don't have faith in anything. And they're baptizing them, and they're not even sinful yet. And it's because they don't understand this passage. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. God reveals in two ways. The general revelation is that, yeah, we can look out into the world and we can look at the tree and really going out deer hunting kind of helped me realize about God's creation. When I got out to my deer stand, I didn't see a deer, but I saw about 15 different squirrels. I saw a bed of, I don't know what type of bird it was. It was too dark to see, and they were rumbling around finding some food for the day. I had a squirrel up here to my left, and I heard the wind blow, and then it started raining. And I started realizing how much God is in nature. But that's not the faith we're talking about in Romans 10:17. That's general revelation. God has shown us we can have common sense to come to the fact that God exists. The faith He's talking about here is, do you have faith in Jesus? And we can't learn about that unless we open up our Bibles, can we? That's special revelation because it came through the apostles who have the Holy Spirit. And that's why we have to open up our Bibles, brethren. That's why we have to study it. Romans 10:17, faith, the faith in Jesus Christ must be read. It must be studied. And right with that, I would show them John 20 and 30 and 31. And you remember that purpose of John's writing? You remember what John said, that why he was writing his account of the life of Christ and why he was on earth at the very end of the letter? It perhaps is the best one to kind of illustrate for us as John is writing about recording all those miracles. And in verse 30 of John chapter 20, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. He only wrote 7, by the way. He only wrote 7, and I know that Jesus didn't just perform 7 miracles. But these are written, why? That ye may believe, that you all might believe that Jesus is the Christ, He's the Messiah, He's the Anointed One, the Son of God, deity, and that believing you may have life through Him. You have to open up your Bible to learn that. You don't learn it from nature. But not only that, we need to realize what James says about the Word of God. James chapter 1 and verse 21. What does he say that the word is there? He compares it to being grafted or kind of like that seed that germinates. And he puts it really well as he talks about really using the word saved. What does the Word of God do for us? It saves us. How? Well, because we have to study it to come to the knowledge to understand what pleases God. In James 1 verse 21, the Bible says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, that's an older word, and receive with meekness the what? The engrafted or the implanted word, which is able to what? Save your souls. Why do I need to study the Bible? Why do I need to open it up? Because I learn about Jesus, I learn about how to have eternal life, and I learn that if I do what the Bible says and obey the conditions that He has given me, I can be saved. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 goes on to say, the Bible doesn't stop there, brethren. It goes on and says that we can be born anew or we can be born again, what? Through the Word of God. Yes, we're born again, not from some miraculous element, not outside of water. We have to learn about how to be born again from the Word of God. And since we have purified our souls in obeying the truth, verse 22, we purify our very soul when we obey the gospel and are born again when we obey it. We cannot exclude this faith coming from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must do it to understand it. And then you'll see in that book, as it continues on, it says we must not add to or to take away from God's Word. And so you continue along here, again, we can continue on with this all night as far as I'm concerned, and we talk about how God the Father had all truth and all authority. He gave it to the Son. His Son gave it to the Apostle, or to the Holy Spirit. I'm getting it out of order now, right? Saying it so much. The Holy Spirit gave it to the Apostles. The Apostles wrote it down. We can read it, and we have to read it if we're going to please God, and it's the inspired Word today, and we have to open it up to the point where it says, now that you know that, you cannot change it. You cannot add to it, you cannot subtract from it, and you don't need to replace it with some man-made nonsense. That's the point of this. Now, in a study, I would not be as fired up like that, obviously, but I'm talking the family of God. And it's a hot, different situation. 2 John 9. I don't know if I brought this up. In 2 John 9, and this is where I would take them personally first. I believe it's a better way of doing this. Not that I disagree with the book. It's just a study guide and gets us to evangelize and to get us to understand how we can handle a study and what they need to know. But we could certainly sow these verses in any order that might help them plant that seed. But in 2 John, in verse 9, a very familiar verse in talking about not changing the Word of God. And this is an important one because it begins to talk about the fellowship that I have with God. And the King James says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now I want to stop right there. Because remember when we talked about the definition of to transgress, it literally means to go beyond the line of. And that line is established by God. And so to sin then, in that particular sense, would mean that God has established a line. He has marked it. He has said, this is the line. Don't come past it or you have sinned. And guess what transgress means? I step right over that line and I sin. Well, here he's actually not using the same term. He's using a word, progno. And it means to lead to lead over, to go over, to lead toward. And so all those ideas come together here. The idea is to go beyond. And so you see that line and you run right past it. You run right past it. And 2 John 9 is saying, whosoever transgresseth, present active participle, what's that, Jesse? And abideth not, present active participle. It's a present action at the present time. And there's a leading verb here in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. Present active indicative. That means that if we are not doing these things, we lose our fellowship with God. We do not belong to God. And it's present tense, which means it continues. So as long as we continue to go beyond the Word of God by adding to it, taking from it, or trying to substitute it in any way, we do not remain in God. And we do not have fellowship with God because we do not remain in the doctrine of Christ. But then he says this, he that abideth, present active participle, the one who continues to stay in it, he what? He hath both the Father and Son. We belong to Him. We have fellowship with Him. This is a fellowship issue. Are we in fellowship with God or not? Well, if we change the Word of God, we are not in fellowship with Him. But we have all truth, and all this authority and truth has been revealed to us, and we are not to change it in any way. Galatians 1, verse 6, down to verse 10, the Bible says there as well, as Paul's talking there about how he had delivered the gospel to those throughout the region of Galatia. And he's reminding them that I've delivered you to the truth and I know you've believed it, you have obeyed it, but don't believe every spirit, don't believe the claims of an angel, even if an angel comes to you. Don't believe that they have the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not going to happen. I have already delivered it to you. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I can't believe you're trying to twist the Scriptures and go away from it already, which is really not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven, even if Peter comes over here and tells you something different than what you've already received, don't even believe him. Test the Scriptures. See if what he's teaching you is the truth. We as the apostles are not able to change this because it's the Word of God. But if we preach any other gospel unto you than what we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then notice verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what that you have received, let him be accursed. I think it's pretty clear that they had the truth delivered to them, and Paul was reminding them that they don't need to switch it or change it for any reason. But we have a really good example that we could show somebody that we're studying with, and that's found in that place that we know in Leviticus chapter 10 with the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. We understand the scriptures there, brethren. We understand there is a principle of authority here that Nadab and Abihu reject, and they reject God by doing it. But it lays down an illustration in their minds for when we displease God by disobeying His authority, what happens? It's not that we're going to be struck dead like they were. It's to lay down a principle that we'd have to deal with serious consequences when we do break the authority of God. Notice, and I'm going to read a different translation because I like how it's worded better. The Holman Christian Standard, although I don't say it's one of the best, it is the better one here. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, each took his own fire pan. I don't really care for that word, but whatever. Put fire in it, placed incense on it, and presented. And notice the word here in this translation, which is the best. Unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them to do. Then fire came from the Lord and burned them to death before the Lord. It was unauthorized. There is an illustration, and they died immediately for that. And so we have, brethren, a nice illustration for what God looks at when He sees people not obeying His authority and not obeying His truth that has been revealed. I hope we see how important this is. I hope we understand the personal evangelism. We have one more section, and I think I'm going to hold off for next Sunday because there's a lot of material to cover through this last section and break it up into three because I think that'll be a little bit wiser for us. So I just want us to understand the importance of learning the order of things to help us understand what a person needs to know in order to become a Christian and to build that foundation to get them to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what this is all about. It's to help train us. It's to help us understand how we can be better servants of God. And so if there's any need tonight to respond to the gospel, to believe, repent, confess, or be baptized, or to rededicate your life to Christ, if you need a Bible study, if there's anything that you need, just please come to the front while we stand and we praise God together.
the blood.